Well, it's been good. This is my final go at it, and I appreciate the opportunity I've been given to preach and teach for the past several days, and I appreciate you guys' faithfulness in coming out here, being a part of it, and most of all for Jerry and Barbara and their hospitality. Great host, and I know it's more than them that accomplish the things here as far as the food and the work, so I extend my thanks to all of you that help, that I don't know who does what, but trust me, Pastor and Church in Baton Rouge, I know there are people behind the scenes that do a lot of work and help out quite a bit, so thank you very much. I want to mention again, we are having our conference in Baton Rouge June 4th through the 6th. On the table there in the hallway, we have some reservation forms, and just like to invite you out to be a part of it, and come on over there. You'll enjoy yourself. We'll have some really good preaching, good fellowship, good food, and you'll enjoy yourself over there and have a good time. So, you know, I really want to encourage you to do that and be a part of our conference. Anyhow, once again, thanks for allowing me to preach and teach. Jerry, this thing started a little strange in that years ago, the academy being held, they used to have one teacher come out, and that one of the times it was Brother Steve that was coming out here, and Steve called me, said he's coming out here, he swung by my place, would I want to ride out here and come? I was like, well, sure, I'll ride with you and be out there. I get here, and Jerry goes, well, Mark, why don't you take some classes? And I was like, oh, man. And, I mean, I'm far from polished here, but back then, man, I just look back and go, how did I say anything? And I remember we were in the kitchen having the class, and there's maybe a dozen folks in there, and my eyes began to dim at that time of my life, and I was wearing glasses. And I'm not that good at quoting scripture. I pretty much got to read it. I have an idea of the scripture and I can tell it, but as far as quoting it, I'm not very good at it. So I get started up there and I'm not 2 minutes into it and I'm nervous like I always am, but more so then. And I'm standing there and a lens just pops out of my glass. I'm like, and if you don't know, you don't wear glasses. If one lens is gone, that doesn't mean you can still see because you got one. And I'm like, I can't see the Bible. Well, we did a little break and got the screw back in. And so anyhow, that devil! Scott, can I get the hell off of here? The preacher can get up here and say hell and damn and feel good about it. And I've got to say, Scott, that was a hell of a message. Well, anyhow, let me get started here. I do feel a little, I guess, guilty in a way, in that I've tried to carry through the classes that I've done here with sort of a thought in the process. And, you know, my manner of teaching back home is that when I'm teaching on a subject, I normally, you know, you have your starting point, you move through it, and then the next week or the next time you teach it, you back up a little bit, cover some of those things, because people might not be familiar with it. It refreshes it in their mind. You may have some new people. And then you take it a little further, and I've kind of done that. So I do carry a little bit of guilt about that, because that's a little bit of what I'm going to do tonight. In other words, you guys that were here this morning, you can hear some of the same stuff that I did this morning. And I'm not doing it to just, because I have nothing to talk about, but it reintroduces some thoughts and says some things that are very important. And I'm going to also carry it further and add some more stuff to it. So, well, that's what's in my head. Whether it comes out my mouth, I don't know. But, you know, what the purpose of all this is about is so we can all speak the same thing and have the same mind. Amen. And, you know, that's the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as I've been saying, I've used Genesis chapter 6. Here we go. I've used Genesis chapter 12, where God had made a promise to Abram that he'd bless him, make him a great nation. He said he'd bless his seed. But he also said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. Therefore, I take the position that the Gentiles fell in two categories based upon Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, up in that range. They fell in two categories. They could either be blessed, how's that? By blessing the seed of Abraham, or they be cursed. How's that? By cursing the seed of Abraham. And that thing runs through. I mean, you follow it on through. You'll see it happens. So I use the illustration of the Hebrews being in Egypt. And God said, let my people go. Go tell Pharaoh. I want my people to go so they can serve me. Well, ultimately, fast forward here, Pharaoh obliged by it, lets them go, and says they left out. And so as they left out, and it states that they left out and gave the numbers there, the next verse says, and a mixed multitude with them also. So I know that while they were in Egypt, the Hebrews there, and God was showing his manifestation there through the plagues and things of that nature, that there were some in Egypt that feared the God of those Hebrews. So when they left out, fearing their God, they went with them. The mixed multitude, that is. In other words, God honored Genesis chapter 12. Now, go to the board, and you can only do this because the Word of God's completed. And go to the end over here and just draw a line out. And there's a 1,000-year kingdom out there. Scott was referring to it. 1,000-year kingdom has been promised to the children of Israel, and the faithful, because many of them were not faithful, they fell into idolatry. The faithful always look forward to that land grant that God would give them in that kingdom. But besides Israel going into it, there are others that will go into it, and we covered that group in Zechariah. Look over in Zechariah, and this is where we get into a little bit of the repeat of what we covered earlier. Look over in Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20, says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Now verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So then the Lord will return, and when he returns, he's going to set up that kingdom. Well, you're going to have the Jews returning back to the land, the promised land, but in this account, there'll be some of other nations. 10 men will take the skirt of him that's called a Jew and go in with him, saying, we heard that God's with you. We want to go with you. So I know that there are Gentiles that God will fulfill the promises of Genesis chapter 12 by blessing those Gentiles and allowing them to go into the kingdom. And in the kingdom, the Jew will be lifted up above all nations of the earth. And when they are walking into that kingdom, that Jew with the 10 Gentiles there hanging on to the skirt, what it doesn't tell you is there'll be singing. You know what they're going to sing? Oh, when the saints go marching in. Well, where else? We're flying away. We're not marching in. So they're going to go into the kingdom. So then, here comes the king. That X represents the beginning of Christ's ministry. He comes as a king. Israel rejects him, crucifies him. But in that time frame, he raises up his disciples and teaches them things that are pertaining to this kingdom over here. This kingdom over here. Now, with that said, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I'm going to show you one of the verses that is brutalized by many different churches. And, of course, there's many verses that are brutalized, but this one is just beat up and left on side of the road many Sundays. Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what some of the things are pertaining to this kingdom that he instructed them in. He says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." In other words, there goes your savings account, your retirement fund, and all that other kind of stuff. Don't lay up treasures on the earth. Go down to verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" In other words, take no thought. Don't think about it. Don't lay up anything. The idea is this. When he called those men, they were to just follow him, forsaking all, and take no thought for their money. It's a hard charge, isn't it? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or the raiment that you'll put on. So they're to take no thought in all that. And so consequently, by doing so, look over in verse 33. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What do you think all these things are? It's all the things that they forsook here in taking no thought for their life. In other words, once they get into this kingdom, all of these things will be added unto them. This isn't a prosperity message where the preacher gets up and reads this verse and says, "You need to seek God in his righteousness, and God will give you that raise. God will give you that promotion. You'll start driving that Mercedes," and all that other bull that goes on.
Amen.
It's not about that, folks. It's a kingdom message. These men gave up everything in their lives and followed the Lord. And so, consequently, the Lord came to bring the kingdom to Israel. They rejected him. Now, we covered in Matthew chapter 12 where the Lord said that if you blaspheme the Son, it shall be forgiven you, but he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven them. So then the Son came. They spoke against the Son. They blasphemed the Son, rejected him. He was crucified, buried, and God raised him up, and he met with the apostles. And as he met, the first question that was asked, I don't know if it was the first, but it's one of the first, that the disciples asked was, "Lord, will thou this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I believe there were several reasons for that. I believe, first of all, this is their hope. This is what they're looking for. They're looking to be the head, not the tail. They're looking to be above all nations. And they're looking to have all these things that they have sacrificed and given up in this life restored to them 100-fold into the kingdom. That's the first thing. But there's something else there too. Now, with that said, we're at this point here. He's raised up. After he met with them, he ascends up. Right after that, the Holy Ghost comes down and fills these men. Peter, being the chief spokesman at that time, empowered by the Holy Ghost. And what he preaches, first of all, is a murder indictment, saying, "You have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord. You're guilty of his innocent blood. But God has raised him up." So then, by the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter says, "But you can repent. Change your mind as to who the Lord is, that he is the Messiah." and get baptized in his name for the remission of sins. And so with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Peter also knew something else. And I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. Jeremiah 31 and Acts chapter 3. I don't care which way you go, just get both of them. We'll go to Acts first, but get Acts 3. And then Jeremiah 31. Look in Acts chapter 3 first. Remember, Peter is preaching by the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is what he's telling these men of Israel. And we're not going to read the whole context here. Here's the conclusion of it. This is what he tells them in verse 19. Repent you therefore and be converted. Oh, by the way, preachers today are not converting anybody. Conversion was for Israel, but we'll leave that alone. Just think about it a little bit. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now he's over here preaching after the power of the Holy Ghost. Where's the Lord? Raised up, seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's up in heaven. But he says your sins will be blotted out when? At the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Well, then the next verse says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So Peter knew that Jesus Christ was to return in order to set up that kingdom. The idea was the Jerusalem Jews there, repent, be converted, then they carry the gospel out, gospel of the kingdom, and the Lord return and set up his kingdom. And so Peter is looking for an immediate return. But what happened? The Jews blasphemed the Holy Ghost where there was no forgiveness. They blasphemed. They rejected that message. A few thousand believed, but overall they did not receive the message. And so, Peter and the apostles, they've sold out everything that they had, taking no thought for what they're going to eat, drink, clothes they're going to put on, and they're sitting there huddled up in Jerusalem, waiting for the Lord. But the Lord didn't come. He hasn't returned to set up that kingdom. And you know what's amazing? I guess God could have just brought the wrath and the tribulation at that point, and then the kingdom could have come in. But thank God he had something else planned. So consequently, there's a man named Saul who became Paul. He created havoc to this church. He said he persecuted it and wasted it. And he blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which was a sin that could not be forgiven according to Matthew chapter 12. But God gave him another gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom that Peter preached. And so consequently, in Acts chapter 9, which that line will represent, Paul gets saved in that the Lord revealed himself to him. And what Paul received is that Christ died for all his sins, even the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. He was buried and raised again the third day. And so consequently, there's a meeting between Peter and Paul. I imagine Peter does not understand the ministry of this man Paul. Being a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, Peter knew you couldn't be forgiven, but yet this man is, and he's an apostle now. And the Bible says after they talked that Peter, James, and John perceived the grace that was given unto me. In other words, they understood it. They saw it. Because it is something new that was introduced. And it was introduced to Paul by the resurrected Jesus Christ who appeared to him. And that's the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so consequently, God sends Paul to the Jew first with this message. In the beginning of his ministry, he goes to Jewish synagogues there in every city, and he preaches the gospel. And there are Jews in there, and those that fear God, and so he preaches the gospel. And consequently, there are some Jew and Gentiles that believe that gospel, and there's the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Something brand new formed. And so, God begins a program of calling out those Jews by the gospel. And ultimately, they began rejecting Paul, just like they did John the Baptist, just like they did the Lord, just like they did the apostles here. Now they're beginning to get after Paul. And so ultimately these Jews that Paul went to get saved. And then God reveals something to Paul that nobody knows about. So I'm going to just draw this here because it's a split in the sort of time frame there. It doesn't enter a new time. It's just a divider there. That is explained in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me say something before I go to Ephesians 3. When Paul meets with Peter, do you know what Peter requests of Paul? Peter asked Paul for him and his people to remember the poor saints at Jerusalem. They had sold everything. They took no thought what they're going to eat or drink. And the funds were running out. And they were impoverished. They were poor. So this thing about robbing Peter to pay Paul, you don't think the devil knows this thing? I mean, he's got it all fouled up, doesn't he? People buy right into it. No. Peter asked Paul to help out those poor saints at Jerusalem. Paul says, I was forward already to do that. And you can check it out in Romans. When he was in Macedonia, he already sent a collection to the saints that were at Jerusalem. So they're supplying Peter and that bunch to get by on them. So then you begin here, Jew first, also the Greek. That's established. The Jews begin persecuting Paul. And then we come later down the line to Ephesians. And that's kind of where I was trying to bring this whole thing to. In Ephesians chapter 3. You know what's amazing about being here and preaching? That train knows when a preacher is preaching. It's more faithful than some folks that come to church. Sorry about that. Anyhow, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And we'll hold up there for a second. And he said, Gentiles for fellow heirs and of the same body? Well, I thought you said, Mark, there's nothing new here. The Gentiles was already saved. There is something new. You see, Genesis chapter 12, God promised to bless them that blessed the seed of Abraham. So then the Gentiles that were in the synagogue with the Jews, and Paul went there and preached the gospel of Christ, those Gentiles received the blessing of hearing the gospel because they were blessing the children of Israel. But all this time, there is another group of Gentiles out there. As I said earlier, I believe there are two groups of Gentiles in the world. There are those that fell into the category of blessing the seed of Abraham, and those that fell into the category of cursing the seed of Abraham. The end result is God would bless those that bless the seed, God curse those that curse the seed. Will these here bless the seed? They're assembled in the synagogue. They fear their God. That's why they're there. And so they got the privilege of hearing the gospel and believe the gospel, and along with the Jews that believe, that first group was both Jew and Gentile, but it's Gentiles that were in a covenant of promise that God made with Abraham back here. Paul talks about some Gentiles in Ephesians 3 that is not these Gentiles. It's the ones that were under the curse. They're in chapter 2. Let's go there and we'll go back to chapter 3. Ephesians 2, verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, watch this, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The end result of that is having no hope and without God in the world. Well, they were strangers from the covenants of a promise here that God would bless them that blessed his seed. So then, these Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. God never promised to save these Gentiles anywhere. He carries that through further down. Go to Ephesians 3 now. We're going back to Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How's that? By the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now watch verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Is this grace given? What grace is that? It's the grace to save those Gentiles. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why is it unsearchable? Because God in the Old Testament never promised to save this bunch of Gentiles here. Amen. You couldn't search it out. Someone wrote on the internet. Ooh, lovely internet. Oh, and just because it says unsearchable doesn't mean it was there. It could have been there, but they couldn't find it. It was unsearchable because it wasn't ever there. God never promised to save the Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham. Never. And so God reveals a mystery to the Apostle Paul, and that is the gospel that Paul preached, which is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel is powerful enough to save these Gentiles. And that was a mystery revealed only to the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
And so he says, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, not Scripture. Where was it hid? Come on. Not Scripture. That's why it was unsearchable. It was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know what he's saying in that verse 10? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Scott's been talking about the heavens there. There's some characters out in that heaven out there when you look in the stars. They're principalities and powers. And you know what God is saying by you sitting in here being saved today? God is saying, look, devil, I've whipped you again because my son in his death saved the lowest of the lowest in this world. God sent his son to die for those Gentiles that were cursed and I never promised to save. Therefore, the church shows the wisdom of God, how brilliant he is. And here's the kicker, folks. Verse 11. All of that is done according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you realize there are multiple reasons why Christ died on the cross? But the ultimate reason for Christ dying on the cross was God's eternal purpose to save these Gentiles. There are other reasons why he died on the cross, but the pinnacle of the reason for Christ dying on the cross was to save the Gentiles that were cursed. So it would bring glory to his Son and God Almighty.
Amen.
And in the ages to come, he can show forth his grace and his mercy. Can you imagine what we're going to be like when we're out of this world to all the host of heaven and to this earth down here? I remember years ago, I used to, in my youthfulness, race motorcycles, motocross race. I wasn't any good. I just enjoyed it. And so we'd enter some races, and I had a friend that raced. He was good. He went national. And went to his house one time, never been there, and he had the cathedral ceiling living room, just like this. And he had shelving went from one wall to the other, and it went up, and of course as it got to the roof, the shelving got narrow to fit up there. And on the entirety of the shelving was trophies he had won racing. And I walked in and I went, whoa! What's amazing is his prize trophy in one of his biggest races was on the top shelf in the middle of the room being displayed. Now I was lost as lost can be at that time, but once I got saved and I started learning these things, particularly about the mystery, I thought, when we get out of here in the rapture, we're going to be like that trophy he's got on the top shelf for God Almighty. He is going to brag and boast about us for all eternity. It just shows his grace towards us. Think about it. Think about it. Think. Folks, come on now. Let's have a humble session here. Before we were saved, guess what? We were rotten and no good. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you did good there. After we trusted Christ, we're still rotten and no good.
Amen.
Back up loud, huh? I thought, when I'm thinking of this, I'm going, Mark, you'll be all by yourself. You know, this preaching gig is tough. Tell you a story real quick. For Easter, this family came over, which involved her mom and stepdad, sister, husband, two kids, other sister, husband, two kids. They were all in the house. It was about 2 weeks. Still on the internet? Trust me, they're not watching. But they all were there for Easter. So anyhow, it does get a little cramped. And they're all Catholic. And we have a heavy burden for them. So anyhow, I didn't have much access to my computer upstairs because it became the kids' computer. And they were always on it, so I finally got a little break, and I went up there, and I'm checking my emails. You know, you got 64 in your inbox. I'm like, oh. You know. So I'm going through them. And my nephew, Davis, 10-year-old, sharp little whip of a kid. And so he wants to get on my computer. I don't know that time. He comes around the corner, and I'm sitting there. And he walks up next to me. He goes, Uncle Mark? He says, are you preparing your message for Mass? I said, no, Davis, I'm actually just checking my emails and stuff. He goes, oh, I thought you got on your computer to do your messages. I said, well, I do. I work on the computer for my messages and stuff. He goes, oh, I can tell what he cares. He goes, well, Uncle Mark, don't every Sunday at Mass you just say the same thing? Well, I mean, come on. You know where he's coming from. I was there.
Yeah.
So he says, don't every Sunday you say the same thing at Mass? I said, no, I do different messages. Oh, that must be hard. I said, well, it's a little challenging. He goes, oh, man, you should make a lot of money for that. And I thought, I'll have to tell the board about that. Yeah, it's fun. Yeah, it's different messages, but it's all about the Lord.
Amen.
And we have a good God. As these Gentiles got saved, and the message has been going out for 1900 years thereabout, and hopefully it'll conclude tonight. There's a changeover in some of Paul's mannerisms and the way he speaks and stuff like that. I want to point that out real quick. Once you get two passages of scripture, you're in Ephesians, just go to chapter 4, hold that, then go back to Acts chapter 13. We'll read Acts 13 first. In Acts chapter 13, look what Paul says, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. That's all I want. By that statement alone, who is God over. Israel weren't confident about it, but he is. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He's in the synagogue addressing this bunch here, mainly the Jews. But when he gets this revelation that these Gentiles get saved, look what he says about God in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now watch this. One God and Father of Israel. One God and Father of all. You say, oh, you're splitting hairs. That's called rightly dividing, by the way. You better split hairs. You better recognize that over here he's addressing the God of Israel. And then once he gets a revelation and he writes to these Gentiles, he said, he's the God of all. Thank God, huh?
Amen.
He became our God and Father. So the devil has it worked out perfectly. I know what I'll do. I'll make Paul the oh by the way apostle. I'll concentrate my men, my ministers, on preaching about Jesus Christ. Why, how could they deny the words of Jesus Christ? They're in red letters. I mean, apparently the Lord didn't know Scott was going to draw hell in red. He wouldn't have done it in red letters, you see. Oh, I mean, it's in red letters. It's Jesus. What would Jesus do? I heard a guy. Well, I'll keep it as a guy. He was a preacher, but he was really a guy. He was carrying forth his message, and of course, it's all about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he got questions in through letters and stuff. And I don't remember the question, but it was something about the Apostle Paul. What about the Apostle Paul? You don't read a lot about Apostle Paul. And he made the comment that you need to concentrate on Jesus Christ because he was our Savior and he's the Son of God. Paul's writings are like the filler. They're just words of poetry. And that's how you like it. Like it's just, you know, the Twinkie, the stuffing in there? That's what Paul was. That's all he was. Well, folks, you don't know your salvation. You don't know your eternity. You don't know any of your spiritual blessings without the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
No wonder people are confused and ignorant, and a lot of them are frustrated. We may have someone in here. You were begged, pleaded, dragged to church. Boy, if I hadn't heard that one before. Because you're frustrated by the confusion you've been hearing on TV or even at your church, because you may not attend church here. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ loved you, gave himself for you. He gave himself for the church. Not just these, but us over here. He died on the cross. He died for all your sins. That doesn't get preached anymore. He was buried. God raised him for our justification. You can be pronounced innocent before God, forgiven, and have a hope far above all heavens. A home that you can look forward to if you just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you. That's all I have.